A reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7. To honor the words and works of Jesus Christ, will you please stand with me for the reading of the Gospel? Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Before I begin today, I want to encourage you, this coming Tuesday is election, the California election, and I want to encourage you to vote. And I'm not going to encourage you who to vote for, but I want to encourage you to vote. I always hear people that say, "Well, my vote doesn't count." Well, it doesn't count if you don't vote. And so I always tell my family, look, you don't have a right to complain where we're heading to in the next 4 years if you don't vote. So Tuesday on the primaries, do vote. If you haven't registered to vote, this is a great year to really make your vote count and register to vote for the November elections. So just want to throw that out to you and make it a matter of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to get in your word, and we just pray, Lord, for this day, that in the next 20 minutes that your Holy Spirit will move in a mighty way in our lives. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Hey, I don't know about you, but if you have tendencies to stay home on Sunday and watch TV preachers at times. Now, every once in a while, I will watch TV preachers, and mostly they have something in common, that to live victorious lives, that you have to get excited, that don't let anything get you down, and you just need to be happy, happy, happy. And I was thinking, man, that would be great if I could. But I've noticed this, if I were to be very honest with you guys and very honest with myself, I've come to awareness on how deeply sad that I am in life. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, I'm a very optimistic person. I'm a very positive person. And I look at life and really as just a joy. But I'm realizing that deep down, there's a deep sense of sadness in my life. Now, being a human being, we all always experience change in our life or pain due to loss. And to be a human, it's not just like we're having loss every once in a while, but I've noticed some of us are having loss constantly. It's just a continual loss in our life. And I've noticed one thing that's fascinating to me, that our society, in a subtle way or not so subtle way, will show disapproval if you're experiencing or embracing sadness in your life. That we have tendencies in our society that says, hey, if life is tough, then the tough get going. Or you got to move forward or get over this. Or this is a time to get up your feet and pull up your pants and move. And so we have a tendency to say, stop your crying, get over it, move forward. And I look at this and I realize that even as a young boy that I was told, you don't cry. Boys don't cry. And in fact, if you did, you're called a girl, which is interesting because it's like a girl would go, don't blame me for him crying. But I've noticed that when I do show emotions or do show tears in my life, that sometimes I'd rather do it in private and not show anybody that I'm sad or that I'm crying. And it's interesting to me that every once in a while, you know this, that when I preach a sermon, I get emotional in the sermon, that I turn around and I'm telling myself, you got to get a hold of yourself. You got to control yourself. Because sometimes when we show public sadness or whatever, then sometimes we're afraid that we're going to be judged. And so we find ourselves disconnecting from that emotion that's causing us sadness, don't we? We know how to disconnect from it. And so when we disconnect from it, therefore we say we don't want to feel it, we don't want to experience it, nor we don't even want to talk about it. We've all learned the art of disconnecting from our emotions. And so this is what I'm learning here, that all our life losses and threats and potential losses are a reminder of the greatest loss that we're going to experience, and that is death. It's inevitable. In fact, I Googled it, and I said, what is the mortality rate? Well, obviously, it's 100%. You know, it's not, I wish it wasn't. And so when we start thinking of things like that, it puts a sadness on our life, and we're very uncomfortable talking about it. I was doing the Crown class. I just graduated from the Crown class yesterday, and so that's our financial class. And I've noticed a lot of us do not have wills and have never prepared for what happened with our children, what's going to happen in our finances, because we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to deal with it. And so if you want to put a really damper in someone's conversation, say, hey, let's talk about our funerals. And you just go, well, get away from me. I don't want to talk about my funeral. And so this is where our culture will do anything to avoid any type of sadness. And I've noticed this, that the church has not influenced our society much, but our society has influenced the church a lot. And so even in our church, we do not or want to express sadness. But it's not only death, it's general loss. I've noticed here's some common human losses we all have to deal with. The loss of those that we hold dearly that's not with us. The loss of youth and freedom in our childhood. The gradual loss in health and vitality. The loss of sadness that comes with change in our life. The loss of sadness that comes when there's no change in our life. In fact, this Thursday, Thursday, I had to say goodbye to my brother. He moved and his family moved to Washington State, and the house that he lived in was 25 years he's owned it. And I was watching them leave, and I was going, my goodness, I'm experiencing some tremendous sadness because I like things the way they were. I don't like change. And so you may be disappointed in unfulfilled dreams that all of a sudden it has an inner this nagging of sadness in our life. But one of the most painful things that we experience is choices that we make that we live with regret. Things that we go, man, I thought I was being smart then. But in hindsight, we just go, what in the world was I thinking? It's almost like this is a decision, not so good decision, and this is a moronic decision. You go, man, I just keep pushing moronic. And so therefore, we live with a sense of regret in our lives going, why did I make that decision? Why did I do something like this? Or we say, why did I not listen to my parents? I wouldn't have married the jerk that I'm with now. Or why did I spend more time with my children and less time in the office? Or why did I reconcile with my parent before they went to heaven? Or why did I cheat on my spouse and then end up breaking up my marriage? And I'm lonely as anything now. Those sad regrets, as we learned last week about the centurion, where the centurion in the Bible really felt totally unworthy to be under even the roof of Jesus. I mean, talking about being regrets of the choices he made, the decisions he made. And sometimes it's that we can feel like that unclean dead body, that our lives feel like dead, that we're just like a zombie in life. And so when we look at the gospel reading today, and if you're going through sadness or going through regret and feel hopeless, this is an incredible story here. Because it's a story of a young man that passed away at a very young age. And he had not had a chance to fulfill his dreams. And last weekend, Pastor Marissa began this series called The Outsiders. Now, I heard Pastor Marissa did an excellent job. Am I right? Because I got great reports, but I just happened to be all from her. So I'm assuming she did good, right? It's like 15 of them anonymously that just said great with the same penmanship. But anyway. But anyway, as we go through this series called The Outsiders, I want to ask a question, and I put this on the screen. Do you ever feel like an outsider in your own culture? Do you ever feel as though you were to bury your inner sadness and regret in our culture that values success and happiness above all? Are you sad? Are sad people outsiders in your culture? Now, the answer is pretty much yes. Because if you and I have experienced sadness or embraced sadness, we feel like we don't fit in. In fact, we withdraw a lot too. Nobody wants to be around a sad person, right? Nobody wants to be around a depressed person. So you find out that basically our society goes, they're a Debbie Downer. And I'm sorry, I don't know where that statement started. Poor Debbie, being a Debbie Downer. But I think if any place should be where we can express sadness and safetiness would be within the church. But the problem is this, we don't know how to deal with our own sadness, let alone dealing with somebody else's sadness. In fact, in my office, I always tell people in my office that if the walls could speak, it would have this incredible story. Because that's been my office for years, and there's a lot of people that come into my office that express deep sadness, deep regret, deep grief. And so therefore, I know this body here is experiencing and embracing sadness, but we don't express it or share it within the body of Christ. Because we know how to project an image that we think people want us to project. So if we're driving here this morning and we're dealing with sadness or we're thinking of things that we regret, then as we put up our makeup or we fix ourselves, we try to adjust our attitude and we come in and smiling, how you doing? Praise God. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And stuff like that. And all of a sudden we're projecting an image that we're mostly not feeling. But what if the church was different? What if the church here at Marina can be different from our culture? That we learn that the church can be a place that I can be me, that I can be sad if I'm sad, that I can be happy that I'm happy. Maybe if the church becomes a safe place, there will be less need for any type of antidepressants. See, it's interesting to me. Now, I'm not going to dog on antidepressants because I really believe there's real clinical mood disorders or chemical imbalances within the mind that we do need medication. But I looked at reports lately from 1999 to 2012, the antidepressants prescriptions has more than doubled since those years. And the majority of people that are on antidepressants have never been diagnosed medically for depression. And so when you understand this, that basically our society goes, take a pill. You're sad? Take a pill. Do this. Do this. And again, I'm not jumping on ones that really need the medication, but sometimes it's too convenient that we don't want to feel. This is why our society is struggling with self-medicating. Because we have this a lot, that all of a sudden I don't want to feel a certain way, so therefore I will begin to abuse alcohol, or I will begin to abuse drugs, or I'll become a workaholic, or struggling with gambling, or a porn addiction, or compulsive eating, anything to avoid any type of feelings or some pain. And so as soon as we admit that we're in going through some sadness, guess what happens? We feel like an outsider. And so I want to encourage you, as we go through this story in the gospel, Jesus really gives us this wonderful example on how to deal with pain, how to deal with sadness in a tragic situation. Follow me on verse 11 here. It says, soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, And then his disciples, there was a large crowd that went with him. And he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died of being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow with her, with a large crowd from the town. So here's the deal. If we can picture this, Jesus and his peeps, his disciples, a huge crowd, are coming into the city. There is this funeral procession that's a big crowd that's coming out of the city, and all of a sudden they kind of connect here. Now, I want you to know in the story, if you notice, that the dead body, which is fascinating to me, that when you die, they automatically carry you right out of the city, right out where everything's happening, and to the point, it's almost carrying you out of society. That you don't fit in, that you're going through grief, you're going through sadness. And so it's outside the walls of the town. But the thing is, in this story, which is interesting, do you notice who died? It was a young boy. And the young boy's mother was a widow. And so when we look at this story here, there's two tragedies that are going on. It is the widow that lost his son, and trust me, there's no greater pain than a parent losing their son or daughter. In our Saturday evening service, we have a father that lost his daughter just a few weeks ago at the age of 40. And you could tell in his body language and how he's acting, it's so much pain that he's carrying. And that's great because he's not pretending, because he doesn't have the emotional energy to pretend that he's doing everything good or praising God or being happy that they're in heaven. And so when we understand this, that basically with two tragedies, when there's a widow, pretty much in that culture, you're very dependent on the man for living, just for life, to make ends meet. And when the husband passes away, the only resource that woman has is her son. And that son, when he grows up, he takes care of the mother the rest of his life. So when you have a widow that lost her husband, that also lost her son, it's almost double tragedy. Because most likely in that culture, when you're a widow and don't have a son, that you're destined to beg the rest of your life. And so this is literally what is going on. And so when these two groups come together and Jesus recognizes what's going on, follow me in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. Now, look on the screen here. I wrote this. Jesus stopped, touched, and took into his heart these people who were outside the city, who were alienated by the crushing burden of sadness. Now, these people were sad as you can imagine. But yet, Jesus stopped, and he touched death. And understand this, according to the Jewish law, a dead body was known as defiled. That basically, you don't touch a dead body. In fact, if you touch a dead body, you are defiled yourself for at least 7 days. And so Jesus knew the Jewish law, but apparently in the story, his compassion was much stronger than his own being defiled. And so he stopped tremendously with a heart of compassion and touched this dead body, the son of this widow. And it was a tragic thing. Now, it's interesting to me that in our culture that we live today, we feel like death is defiled as well. We don't want to be around somebody that's going through a tragic situation. We don't know what to say. And so therefore, I've seen times where if a person's sitting there and they've lost someone or lost a job or having difficulty, we go, "Oh, shoot, I don't know what to say." And we kind of do things to avoid the situation because that sadness is contagious, isn't it? I don't want to be sad. I don't want to deal with it. And so therefore, we don't. And if we do bump into the people, what do we end up doing? We say pat answers. We give the shallow advice or shallow things. And it's funny because what we're doing is we're not comforting them. I can tell you that for sure. But why we say the things that we do is we're comforting ourselves because we don't want to feel the other person's sadness. We don't want to feel the other person's grief. And so therefore, Jesus makes it clear, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ, as Christians, we need to stop and engage in one another's sadness. We need to embrace that. That's what we're called to be, especially within the church. And so sometimes when a person is going through sadness and we just say, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for you to be sad. I don't know if you've ever been in a fetal position emotionally and spiritually and physically at the same time, and you're in that position. Is it such encouraging when somebody says, get up, let's do something, let's watch a movie or go see. I remember I was doing it. It didn't matter what I was doing. I watched the funniest movie in the theater, and I was sitting there like a zombie saying, this is dumb. But man, what I needed is someone to lay there with me and just feel with me, just to be in my life at that moment and not feel rushed and not look for answers. See, just as Jesus returned the dead boy to his mom, he also returned the mom back to her society. We have not been afraid to stand, and we should not be afraid to stand with people in their pain. This is where Jesus becomes very powerful during our sadness, during our emotional just rejection in life. See, we don't want to be pushed out to be an outsider, but we need to embrace. Like the widow, it is okay to weep. It is okay to say, life right now, it sucks. It's all caps. And then when we do that, then hopefully we as a body of Christ can embrace one another. Now follow me. I did a lot of writing on the board here on the screen. I actually didn't write on the screen because that wouldn't work. But follow me. Jesus is willing to touch us in our uncleanness, and is not worried about being polluted by it. It's not pollution to him. It's the stuff of sin and sadness that becomes the substance of a resurrection. It is with hope of resurrection that he says, do not weep. It's not that typical stop your crying and keep doing the same old, same old. It is more like those who sow tears shall reap shouts of joy. It is not until then we are truly connected with our sadness and begin to really weep, then Jesus can say, do not weep. It's not until we come to an end of our resources that we can proclaim with the centurion like faith, Jesus, just say the word and I'll be whole. True faith in Jesus is not denial of sadness. It is not being embarrassed that you are a human of tragic flaws and have harmed ourselves and others. It is not denial that we have been hurt by a tragic flaw of others. It is not walking around with manufactured smiles and pretending to be victorious. It is a trust in one who was victorious even over the worst unimaginable death itself. That is a hope of the resurrection. This is a hope that having the tears have sown often quietly below, even our consciousness, awareness becomes shouts of joy. So my prayer for our church is that we become a church that will embrace any emotion that we're dealing with, even if it's sadness, that we don't feel like an outsider. You know, I want to introduce you to a new friend of mine, Justin. Justin is sitting right there. Justin, I met a few months ago because he was referred to by our denomination because he's just a Fuller graduate and he works at a hospital as a chaplain in San Pedro Hospital. And so I kind of interviewed him and stuff like that. He's going to be working on our Saturday night service. That would be his service. I wanted to meet him and see him. And I was talking to him that I'm beginning a grief class, a grief group, people that are going through grief. And I was amazed because he was going, oh, yeah, you know, if you look at the Book of Lamentations and realize how they... the laments and basically about grieving and how the process, if you look at all the, and he named all the people in the Bible that have gone through grief and there's a commonality of going through that. And I was going, dang, this guy's good. He knows what he's talking about. I just know I had the need for grief. And so I said, Justin, would you mind if we just team do it? And I've never seen Justin get so excited about it. So if you're interested, at the end of this month, we don't know if it's going to be on a weekday or a weekend, whatever's good for any one of you, but it's a time of just grief that basically whatever you're going through, this is a great time to share it with one another. And none of us are going to be sitting there because I'm taking the group as I'm facilitating the group. Because there's a lot of issues that I need to deal with, that I need to properly understand the Word of God and how to grieve as well. So I want to encourage you that. And next week, we'll have the sign-ups as Justin and I will lead a group of grief. But when we do that, we will begin to be a healing community. We will become a community that is of resurrection, that we will not feel dead, that in our deep sadness, that we will be loved back in life and return to the way that Christ created us to be. And so I want to encourage you, instead of avoiding life, instead of avoiding sadness, that allow Christ to meet you right in the middle of the sadness, because he's there to comfort. He's there to give you the strength. And so as your pastor is embracing his sadness and of the changes in his life that's going on, I encourage us that this church will be a safe place that we can all embrace our sadness and our journey through life. May God bless you, and may God bless his word. Thank you.